Seems there's an exodus from up here. Maybe I should walk down there as well. Certainly I'll get home a lot earlier. We're turning this evening to 1 Kings chapter 17. I'd like to thank you for that message and song, and also the musicians who kept us all in tune a little earlier and made up for my screeching over in this corner. Now, 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to be reading verse 1 to verse 7. First, let's just still our hearts before the Lord and seek His face for His blessing upon the reading of His Word and upon our meditation on it this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy, inspired, and inerrant Word. We thank Thee for the person and for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the author of the book. We do earnestly pray that the Holy Ghost Himself will now draw near and speak a word in season to our souls. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt now shut out every extraneous thing. And oh, we pray that Thou wilt come and deal mightily, personally, and spiritually with us this evening. We long for revival. Our God, we cry that there may be a moving among the people of God. We are few in number. We are puny in the eyes of the world. We have no strength, but oh, we thank Thee that while we have no strength, we can say, power belongeth unto God. And we would cry earnestly that Thou who art our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble, that Thou wilt draw graciously near to us this evening and grant us revival in our hearts and in our homes and through us throughout this community. Grant us to know the visitation of the Spirit of God this evening as we meditate upon the inspired and infallible book. We pray, looking to Thee now for the outpouring of Thy Spirit, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. I think I should stop right after the first verse, and I ask you to note, please, how someone from our part of the world pronounces the word in the middle of the verse, D-E-W. We call it dew. Now, I know when I go into a place here in Greenville and ask for Mountain Dew, they look at me, say, what? And then when I can't really get this southern accent, but it sounds like Mountain Dew. And that's it. So if you say do, you understand it, and I don't. And if you say Dew, you get into all sorts of trouble. Mr. McClelland was on the phone from Toronto with me tonight. It's the minister up there. And he was telling me that he was thinking of organizing a tour to the Holy Land. And he was explaining some things about the Holy Land. And he couldn't understand why the people looked so blank and they all began to titter and laugh. He said, when you get up in the morning, there's always a heavy dew lying on the ground outside. So, he wondered, why do the Jews lie about when they could be indoors? But you'll understand that we're talking about D-E-W when I talk about Jew, not the kind that lives in Israel. Now, having got that little bit of education over, as I say, you'll understand now what I'm saying throughout the rest of the message when I mention Jew. This is what it is. Now, verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kerith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Kerith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to the reading of His own inspired word for His name's sake. When our Lord Jesus Christ taught His disciples to pray, He gave them what many people call the Lord's Prayer. Some people don't like that title. Personally, I like it very much. The Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. When He gave that model prayer, He structured it in a very wonderful way. If you watch it very carefully, you'll find that it is truly a whole volume of teaching on the matter of prayer. First of all, He leads them into adoration. And He leads them to the acknowledgement of the sovereign almightiness of God. Our Father, which art in heaven. And then, having led them into adoration and worship in the fear of the Lord, He leads them into petitions. And the first set of petitions are petitions for the glory of God. Hallowed be Thy name. I'm tempted to stop and preach on these, for this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You will see now how the Lord Jesus is leading His people out in prayer. First of all, in worship, in adoration, in acknowledgement of the almightiness and sovereignty of God. And then He is leading them out to seek the glory of God, to cry to God that in everything He may have the preeminence and the praise and the honor. And then only after that does He introduce the thoughts of the needs of the disciples, and He leads them into petitions for their own needs, physical, material, and spiritual. I wonder, did you ever notice what is the very first thing about our own situation, about our own needs, that the Lord Jesus taught His disciples to pray? The very first petition in the catalogue of our needs is, give us this day our daily bread. It's amazing, certainly shattering to the pride of man, that something which we take for granted, something which we hardly make a matter of prayer at all, is in the mind of God top of the list. Not because it is more important than the other prayers, but because even the most spiritual of Christians tends to overlook it. And it's always true in every age of this old world, and in every country of this old world, however affluent, that our daily bread is a direct gift from God. The power to get it comes from God, and the power to eat it when it is gotten is power that's given from God. Give us this day our daily bread. I think that's a lesson that this old world of ours is going to learn very quickly. And I think it's a lesson it's going to learn the hard way, the way that Ahab and his idolatrous people learned it in the days of Elijah the prophet. But you know, God, in the passage of Scripture we've been reading, detailing how Ahab learned the lesson, wasn't only teaching the idolaters serious lessons and solemn lessons. Through the famine and the dearth and the lack of bread, He was teaching Elijah. And through Elijah, He was teaching us some very pertinent lessons as well. These truths are imperishable. And I trust tonight as we look at them that God will stamp them on our heart. I think it's a great encouragement just to read this passage, and to see that the eyes of the Lord are upon His people. Sometimes the devil wants Christians to get backed into a corner where they feel they're cut off from God. The psalmist said of the ungodly mocking him, and they say there is no help for him in God. That's always the devil's lie. But it's good to read here how the Lord's eyes are upon the righteous, how he knows their every individual need at every point of their experience, how he has promised to meet them at the point of their need from day to day, how he commands the very creatures, the birds in the air, to do his bidding and to look after the welfare of his church. Thank God he will never feel the man or the woman who ventures everything by faith in the Word of God for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. With this encouragement before us this evening, I want us to turn to this passage of God's Word and to consider God's dealings with Elijah the prophet in the period leading up to Kereth and the period at the brook Kereth. And as we look at this passage, especially the verses 3 to 7, although we will have cause to refer especially to the end of verse 1, but especially 3 to 7, as we look at this passage, I want us to note four tremendous things. I want to talk tonight, first of all, about the secret of Elijah's power. There is nothing more thrilling in Scripture than to read the narrative of the power of God in the life and ministry of Elijah. In the first of these messages on Elijah, I said, and I may well have said it in the second of the messages, I probably said in every message, that if only God will raise one Elijah, this land will be a changed land. When you've got a man in touch with God as this man was, when you've got a man with power from God like this man had, you don't need an army. It only took one Martin Luther to shake the whole of the papacy. It only took one John Calvin to turn upside down the whole mess of medieval theology and replace it with the theology of the Word of God. It only took one Whitfield to come to this country and set it ablaze from north to south. It only takes one Elijah in any generation to see that generation turned upside down for God. And therefore, it is of vital significance to you and to me to learn from the Word of God the secret of this mighty man's power. Now, I was going to give you the rest of the outline, but I'll not do it, just to keep you awake to see if I do get through the rest or not. And also because I fear I may not get beyond the first point. And if I don't, I'll probably come back and deal with the rest of the points some other time, as the Lord leads. But I want to start, and I certainly want to get this far. The secret of Elijah's power. Now, when I consider this passage of Scripture in this light, there are five great insights into the secret of his power that are laid before us by the Holy Spirit. I want you to connect the words at the end of verse 1 with the words of verse 2. We have Elijah's words to Ahab that there shall not be dew nor rain these years. Now, underline these words. But according to my word. Underline the my word. And then come to verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, my word and the word of the Lord. Now, I think that those two things are put together in such close relationship for a very good reason. They are establishing a tremendous fact that's true in the ministry of Elijah and that ought to be true in the ministry of every preacher. And it is the primacy of the Word of God. You will find in the life of this man that he could stand before a king and later before 850 prophets of Baal and of the groves. And he could speak about his word and say what power and authority his word had, because Elijah had learned to submit his word to the word of the living God. He was not an essay reading preacher. He was not a preacher who came to try and impress people with the wonder of his intellect, with the depth of his thinking,
with the originality of his argument or with the flow of his oratory. He was a man who came with a word straight from God. He was a man of one book. He was a man who spent his time in the Word of God, and he was a man who got God's word straight from God. I find that there is, by way of inference, in chapter 17 and verse 1, and I have already pointed this out, but it's worth repeating. I find that there is, by way of inference, a very clear and positive proof that Elijah's prayer life was based upon the Word of God. Elijah knew the law of Moses. Elijah knew the blessings of God upon obedience, and he knew book, chapter, and verse, the curse of God upon disobedience. And he therefore knew how to pray. You know, I think that the sooner we get back to the primacy of the Word of God, the sooner we get back to preachers enthroning the Word of God in their study and in their life and then in their preaching, the sooner God's people as a whole get back to the Book of God, then the sooner we're going to understand and experience the secret of Elijah's power. We are living in an awful day. We're living in a day of great corruption and sin. My friend, we're living in a land that at the moment in parts makes Sodom and Gomorrah look like a Sunday school picnic. And what's happening? The people of God are at sixes and sevens. The prayer meetings are forsaken. And those who do come to pray have to confess a great ignorance as to how to pray and what to pray for. What do we pray for this land? There are those who tell us pray for revival, and there are those who tell us don't pray for revival. What are we to do? My friend, let me tell you, the burning need of the hour is for the people of God to get back to the Word of God. Let's learn the Scriptures. Let's be like the men of Issachar, of whom we read, that they had understanding of the times, and they knew what Israel ought to do. That's the kind of a man Elijah was. God's word enthroned in his heart, and God's word enthroned in his ministry. A lot of young men here tonight, and no doubt many of them hoping in God's good time to go out into full-time service. The greatest need for, or of this country at this time, is not for more intellectual preachers. The greatest need is not for better educated preachers, and I have nothing against them being intellectual and educated. The greatest need of this country is preachers who know this book. I can bring you down and let you see some of the most learned commentaries of some of the greatest brains that the church has ever had. And there's not enough power in it to move the tail of a mouse. Useless! Oh, there's intellect enough, there's brilliance enough, there's depth of learning enough. But there is absolutely no spiritual power. My friend, unless we have something more than learning, unless we have the Word of God enthroned in the heart and preach that Word consistently, then there's no hope for our ministry and there's no hope for the nation. This was the first secret of His power, the primacy of God's Word. Then will you notice what it says? The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence." The word of the Lord came saying, "Get thee hence." The reality of divine guidance. Ah, there's the secret of his power. Here's a man, and he knows beyond theory. He knows in reality what it is to be led of the Lord. He knows what it is to hear the voice of God speaking to him. He knows what it is to have the Lord come and speak in his ear and take him by the hand and lead him forth by the right way. The guidance of God. You're never going to know God's power unless you're led by the Spirit of God. Now let me tell you something. Do not be misled. Divine guidance is not something that belongs to mysticism. Divine guidance is not something that's special for a little group of preachers. Divine guidance is the prerogative and the responsibility, indeed, of every child of God.
You remember what Paul told the Galatians. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In other words, the sons of God ought to be led by the Spirit of God. Now, the sons of God is a very interesting description of God's people that we can look at on some other occasion. But it does not merely mean that they are God's children. That certainly is involved in it. It does not merely mean that they're born again and adopted into the family of God. That's involved in it. But the sons of God, as it's used in the New Testament, is a phrase which denotes spiritual maturity. And I tell you that it is the prerogative of God's people to grow in grace, to mature, and to be led by the Holy Ghost. Divine guidance. You know, when the Lord's guiding you, He'll guide you into power. When the Lord's guiding you, He'll guide you into the fullness of God the Holy Spirit. There's a third insight into the secret of this man's power, and you'll find it in verse 5. Verse 2 says, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence. Now verse 5 says, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. Here's the secret, the loyalty that he had to God's commands. God says, get thee hence. So he went. You know, there's something in the nature of every man that detests obedience. Something inbred within us. The English romantic poet P.B. Shelley once said, obedience, the bane of genius, virtue, freedom, truth. Shows you what he thought. An old Greek had a lot more of the truth when he said, obedience is the mother of success. And certainly in the work of God, obedience is the mother of success. My friend, let's learn this. Without a total loyalty to the Word of God and to the command of God, we're not going to know God's power. Without total, unremitting obedience to God, we're not going to get anywhere with God. You know, we live in a day when we want everything the easy way. We want revival the way the church at Pentecost had it, but have a prayer meeting for 10 days. And you'll see how many people come to it. That's how they got power. How they got the Holy Ghost poured out upon them. Make me a David Brainerd. But there are not very many people nowadays found lying, dying of tuberculosis, and yet lying flat in their face in the winter snows, melting the snows with the white heat of the passion of their praying. Not many like that. My friend, it's time for us to face reality. And it's time for us to recognize that when God commands, He means to be obeyed. We're not going to get Elijah's power without Elijah's obedience. And then you'll notice the priority of the place of prayer. What did God say to him? He says, Elijah, go back to the secret place. You think of it. Here was a man, and if you compare 1 Kings 17 and the following chapters with James chapter 5, you'll find that he had spent 6 months, at least, maybe much longer, I would say much longer, but certainly 6 months previously, he had been in prayer and he had got God's answer and he had stopped the heavens as a curse upon the sin of the nation. And then God had taken him out of the secret place and he had sent him into the public place of ministry. And like a thunderbolt, he had shattered the idol court of Ahab. And now the Lord immediately says, Elijah, back to the secret place. My friend, he went. Therein lies the secret of Elijah's power. Let me tell you, I have no doubt, when I can pray like Elijah, I'll preach like Elijah. The secret place. If there's one place we hate, that's it.
Man, if there's one thing that the old flesh rebels against, it's getting alone with God. You'll have noticed when you get to your closet, there are many other things to do. There are many other calls to make. I'll tell you, if you don't make them, the devil will make them for you. It's always my experience when we go to have family devotions and pray as a family and get down with the Word of God and spend time in prayer. Telephone's always bound to ring. So if you ring our house or telephone, you don't talk about ringing. If you telephone our house and you find the phone engaged for a long, long time, it's just we have forgot to put it back on after we have stuffed it under the bedroom pillow to get peace to pray. The devil will always find things for you to do. My friend, the man that prays is the man that will get God's power. In Matthew chapter 7 and again in Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us how to get filled with the Holy Ghost. And he says, "Ask and ye shall receive." Many of you heard Jordan Kahn, the Indian preacher, when he was here at our prayer meeting. Jordan Kahn gave a very graphic illustration of the meaning here. Ask and keep on asking. He said in his country, where there are so many poor people, there are tens of thousands and maybe even millions of beggars. Some of them are the richest people in each city, by the way. But they'll come and they see an American, so they tug his coat. They ask for alms. He says, you say, no. And you take a step forward and they're behind you and they tug your coat again and they ask again. And you shrug them off and they ask again. And they ask again. And they keep on asking. And in 99 cases out of every 100, you will always give in. They get what they want. Now that's the thought of ask and ask and ask and ask and keep on asking. Seek and seek and keep on seeking. Knock and knock and keep on knocking. And the Lord Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. Thank God there's a promise for you there. And there's a promise for me. And then in Luke 11 and 13, he capped it all when he said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? God never fills a man with the Spirit of God unless he's a praying man. Never. The secret of Elijah's power was his secret in the place of prayer. The secret of Elijah's public ministry was found in the desert land. If you ever visit the brook Kerith, even today, you'll find it one of the most inaccessible spots in Israel. There, cut off from all the world, alone with God, there he prevailed with God, or should I say, God prevailed with him. The secret of his power, the priority of the place of prayer in his life. Again, if I may counsel budding preachers, you give your time to the Word and to prayer. Nowadays, the modern preacher has to be a whiz kid, a public relations officer, a business manager, an office manager, and everything rolled into one, maybe a school superintendent, supervisor, teacher, come what may. God help him, for he's missing the boat. The apostle said, it is not meet that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. And I wonder if the apostles were back in the churches today, would they say, brethren, it is not meet for preachers called of God to preach the Word of God, to take their time away from praying and away from the study of the book to things that are of little value, and then come on the Lord's day with everything but a message from God. I counsel you,
to take time with the Word and to give time to prayer. Give yourself to the secret place. Of course, that's not only true of preachers. That's got to be the testimony of every Christian. God, make this a praying church. Give us men and women and young men and young women who know how to do business with their God in the place of prayer. Then you'll notice that the Lord's words were very strong and straight to him. He said, get thee hence, get out. What was the secret of Elijah's power? It was the totality of his separation. He said, go to the brook Cherith that is by Jordan. Now Jordan was the border of the land. I'm not going into the spiritual significance of Jordan in Scripture tonight. But he was told to get right out of the court. Separate. Separate unto the Lord. Men and women, let me tell you, that's the secret of power. That's the secret of power. And I put them all together. The primacy of God's Word. This Bible enthroned in our hearts and in our ministry. The reality of God's guidance, knowing the leading of the Lord, grieves my heart when I hear preachers talk about taking churches the way a shop girl would talk about changing jobs. I hear missionary candidates sometimes. Man, they talk about the mission field as if they were just going down the road to the supermarket. We're talking about God's guidance. That's the secret of power. And then we're talking about loyalty to God's commands. Total, downright obedience. Where we will say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'm going through with God. We used to sing an old hymn at our Easter convention in Dr. Paisley's church. The verse particularly that we thought deeply about was, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. Though none should join me, yet I will follow, no turning back. Loyalty to God's commands. Then the place of prayer. Top of the list. Psalmist said, let me leave this with you. In Psalm number 5. You could take these. It's a good sermon outline. And the five are the vows of a spiritual man, the five vows of a spiritual man. Psalm number 5, verse 2. Unto thee will I pray. I'm going to pray, Lord. Verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. You see it clearly? That's how you start the day. The presence of God. Let me ask you, how long has it been since the Lord heard your voice in the courts of heaven? How long has it been since the morning welcomed the sound of your voice entering into the holiest of all? The Lord's hearing the prayers of many. The psalmist says, Lord, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. Then he said, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. And then he says, I will look up. Now, every spiritual man, every spiritual woman is going to make those the vows of their heart. Place of prayer.
But you know, if you have followed me so far, let me tell you, you're going to have to be a separatist right down the line. Right outside the camp, Ahab was a compromiser, and Ahab was an apostate. And the Lord said to Elijah, Elijah, get out! Does it make any sense?
But Lord, I could stand here and I could try and counteract what these prophets of Baal are doing. No, sir, get out! Oh, but Lord, surely I have had such success on my very first sermon. Could I not stay in and let the light shine? And the Lord says, Elijah, get out! First of all, there must be no fellowship. Secondly, there must be no chance of contamination of the child of God. There must be no giving way to temptation to lower the standards in any way. There must be a total clean cut, straight up and down the line, separation unto God.
Get out! Let me just say this to you, that these two things go together. Prayer and separation. They always go together. Let me tell you, I doubt, and I know I'm going to say something that's very far-reaching now. I doubt the reality of the vaunted holiness and power in prayer of men who know nothing of Bible separation. There are multitudes of conventions and holiness movements across the world, and there are people who hold thousands under the sway of their preaching, and they tell them how to be holy and how to get this blessing and how to get that blessing and how to pray. And it's all so lovely. But my friend, I find in Scripture that praying and separating go together. And such is the situation in this day and age that there is no excuse for Christians not being aware of what's happening. There's no excuse for Christians being stuck in compromising apostate churches. My friend, if you're going to have Elijah's power, you'll get it where Elijah got it, outside the camp. The secret of his power. I trust tonight that God will teach that secret to me and to you. Now, I meant to take that as the first 10 minutes and get on to preach the rest of the message. That's how I prepared it. As you see, preparation and delivery are two different things. We're going to leave it there for tonight. And I pray, God, that every person in this meeting who says he's saved will have instilled within his heart a burning yearning, God of Elijah, fill me with Elijah's power. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? If ever the United States needed to see the power of Elijah and Elijah's God, then it needs to see it today. The old hymn puts it well, Elijah's God still lives today and answers still by fire. Let's go from God's house tonight with a burning desire. God of Elijah, fill me and use me. It could well be. I pray, God, indeed, that it would be. That even somewhere in this little church tonight, unknown to the world, God would have an Elijah. A man on whom he could put his hand. A man that he'd fashion and refine. A man that he'll fill and set ablaze with revival fire. A man that will be the scourge of the apostates of the 20th century. And a man that will see a great movement of revival. God give us one Elijah. And there'll be millions in this country to follow in his train. But God give us one Elijah. God teach us tonight the secret. His power. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed and we do want every eye closed.
Wonder has God put His finger on specific things in your life tonight as to why you're not in the place with God you ought to be and you want to be. Wonder has the Lord put His hand specifically on areas that God knows and you know are far from right. Maybe you're in the meeting and you have a facade of religion, the face of Christianity, but you haven't the heart. No heart experience of Christ. My friend, you need to be saved. Religion will bring you to hell, even if you call it Christianity. It's Christ who saves. Christ in the heart, Christ in you, the hope of glory. May I ask you, are you really saved tonight? Could it be you're in the meeting and you don't know Elijah's power because you don't know Elijah's God? That's where it all starts. Oh, that God would give you the heart of the matter. Wonder, am I speaking to somebody tonight? You've lost your first love and you're far from God. The place of prayer is neglected. The word of God's dethroned you. Eyes for everything else. A mind to fill with all the claptrap of the world, but not the word of God. Wonder, am I speaking to somebody and you're living in blatant disobedience and rebellion against God? The Lord has put His hand on you tonight, spoken to you. He's called you back to Himself. We're here to help you. I trust that you'll not leave this meeting without getting right with God. I don't often make an appeal. I've nothing against them. But I like to feel that the Lord's in it, not just a matter of mechanical additions to the service. But I feel there are souls here and God has dealt with you. Not saved, though maybe everybody else thinks you are. You need to be saved. Backslidden, with a heart that's bitter and rebellious. But you come back. Get right with God. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and God's people are earnestly engaged in prayer. 2 minutes this meeting will be over. You'll be free to leave. Before you go, I'm asking you, man or woman or young person, God has spoken to you this day. You come right through for the Lord, make it right. And if you will, I wonder now where you're sitting. Take the courage of your convictions in your hand and just put your hand right up into the air so that I can see it. God bless you. Take it down again. God bless you. God bless you. Take it down again. Is there someone else? God bless you. God bless you. Talking about people now. Realizing things wrong. Wandered far away from God. I'd love to help you. Will you put your hand right up and join those who have? Let me see it now. We're waiting for you and praying for you. Don't be satisfied with a facade. God save you from empty shell religion. Let me see that hand of yours. Just before I close the meeting, you put it right up. God bless you. To someone else, God bless you. My final word of public invitation. Sinner or backslider, you ought to come through for the Lord. My time is gone. There are people here tonight who should have taken this opportunity. Undoubtedly. It's not too late for you. I want to leave with you something I keep repeating, but I tell you it weighs very heavily in my heart. I fear for young people and older people so surrounded by the Christian religion, Christian preaching, Christian education, that they just have all the head knowledge. They're not saved. Don't you go away like that tonight. May you come get it right with God. Just a word to those of you who did raise your hand. I'd like to help you. Be glad to stay and talk with you. Just down the right, to my right of the pulpit, your left as you look, there's a little door there. Just make your way through there. Be glad to meet with you after the meeting and have a word with you. Try to meet any particular difficulties you have. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, you come there as well. We'd be glad to talk with you and seek to help you from the Word of God. May God bless you for His name's sake. Father in heaven, bless Thy Word to every heart. Thank You, Lord, for speaking to some. Lord, we pray tonight backsliders will really get right with God. Oh, that the coldness and the deadness will be removed. And oh, Lord, tonight, that there may be a genuine going through with God. We ask for those who have religion without redemption, Lord, that they may truly be saved tonight. We certainly pray, our God, for those who have shown no concern. Lord, stop them on a path of Christ's rejection and rebellion. Bring them to the Savior. Enable these, Lord, who are troubled in spiritual matters to remain and get them right tonight. O Lord, Thou art the great rectifier. Do the work, we pray, and give us wisdom in our dealings with them. Part us now with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear. Be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought church both this night and until our Savior either calls us home or comes again in manifest glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.